I hope in your personal life that you're spending more time in prayer, just because you're a part of who we are. We really want to be a people of prayer. I like spending time in prayer as a church family. Sometimes we will read Psalms together. Sometimes we've broken up in groups in the past. We've gone through the Lord's Prayer. We've done different things to pray together. But we're doing that to model a spirit of prayer so that you in your own home life, your marriages and your parenting and your family and your workplace, that you would be people of prayer, that your communion with God would be a normal part of what you do. I hope this isn't the only time that you are praying. We trust and we serve a God that is big and is in control and is capable of doing whatever he wants. And so we rest in that. I want to commune with that God. I want to communicate with that God. And he gives me access through Jesus Christ. And he gives me the Spirit of God that I'm led into greater relationship with him. And you are too. And this is a blessing, right? This is a blessing that we have in Christ, that we can have access to the Father. Without fear, it says that we can approach the throne of God with confidence because of what Jesus has done. Praise God for that. Let's make the most of it in our personal lives, in our corporate lives. Let's make the most of communing with God as a people who prays. And this year we're going to add to that initiative in prayer just a rethinking of the way that we change our lives, that we impact our lives through discipleship. We have a lot of great programs. The staff spent a lot of time this week even talking about what would it look like if relationship and life change were at the center of everything we do, whether it's on Sunday morning or throughout the week. And so we're going to begin kind of infusing our thinking, our programming, planning with that kind of thinking, and hopefully prayerfully we'll see some fruit out of that as we go into this ministry year. All of that was free. Now we're going to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, the awkwardness of chapter 17 is gone. The fear and ominousness of chapter 19 is ahead of us. Right now, we just sit in the peace of Genesis chapter 18. And I say peace because the Lord appears again to Abraham. The Lord appears again to Abraham. And I don't know about you, but when God appears, when I feel his presence, when I get a sense of where he is, it's immediate rest for me. We've talked about peace before. It's an immediate sense of just calm. I can just breathe and just be. Why? Because God is present. And Abraham gets an opportunity again. This is the third time now that Scripture says that the Lord appears to Abraham. We've been tracking with Abraham since the beginning of chapter 12, and we've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly with regards to his faithfulness. Now, he is the father of faith, and it says, we've already read, that he believed in God, believed in God's promises, and it was trusted to him as righteousness. And so we look back now at Abraham as a man of profound faith and consistent trust in God who provides promises. But as we're watching his life unfold here, we've been seeing the wobbles, we've seen trip up and falls, we've seen a man acting in great confidence, we've seen victories, we've seen defeats, but we've seen throughout the undercurrent of all of this, God continues to show up. God continues to push forward his plan. God continues to push forward his promises. And even though we seem like we're all over the place on this side of the promise, God continues to orchestrate his good purposes in the life of Abraham and as a result in our lives as well. And so I pray and I trust that this idea of God pushing forward on his promises is not deaf to you in your own life. Through the middle of this, I trust that you've been able to see that God is the faithful provider even in your life, as he is and has been or was in Abraham's life. God is a good God that can be trusted. We don't always see him, we don't always know what he's doing, and we don't always like what he's doing. But God is still a good God who is trustworthy, and because of that, we can continue to follow him, even if that following looks like waiting. And that's what we've continued to see with Abraham's life as well. God had promised land, he had promised an offspring, and he had promised blessing to not only him and his offspring, but to everyone, the whole world through. So God is kind of putting these pieces in place, but now 25 years later, the one promise still stands unanswered, and that is Sarah, his wife, having a child, having a son. So the whens and the hows have been worked out, but it's the what that we want to look at this morning. We cannot allow the when and the how of God's plan to unsettle our trust in the what God can do. Sometimes we, in our minds, we think, yes, God is trustworthy, but if his trustworthiness and the proof of that continues to get pushed out in our life and we have to wait longer and longer and longer, or the ways that God tends to work things out don't align with how we think God should function, we typically step into a place of, well, if God is not doing it in time and God seems to be doing it in a way that doesn't make any sense to me, then obviously God cannot do this thing. And that's where we need to buckle down and hold tight, because the waiting on God and the not understanding God's purposes should never unsettle the faith that we have that God can do. God has the ability to do. And we have to hold on to that despite the fact that we see, despite whatever we might see around us. Why? Because as Christians, we trust in God. That's what we do. We trust in him. Look with me at Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour kneaded and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. I love that. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, ancient, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I'll come back to it when we get there, but I love that so much. Remember, 25 years have passed since he first received the promise. And I've done this before, but think about where you were 25 years ago. And some of you say, I wasn't 25 years ago. I'm younger than that. But for you who are older than 25, think about where you were 25 years ago and think about waiting that long for a promise to be fulfilled. And it's a great promise. And Abraham has demonstrated a sense of lack of patience, but God continues to come back. And here again, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, which seems to be his place of refuge, and he lives there pretty consistently through these chapters. And Abraham's sitting by his door in the heat of the day, and he looks up, and he sees three men coming towards him. And he gets up, and he immediately, wondering in my mind, I'm just kind of putting myself in imagination here, if he recognized one of these as the same one that had appeared to him the other two times. His word, Lord, is the Lord, word meaning master, or not necessarily Lord God like we would think of. Now, the word Lord at the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1, all caps and a lot of translations indicates that that's the word Yahweh, which is a reference to the Lord God himself. When Abraham says, oh Lord, you have found favor to meet with me, please let me serve you, he's using this word master. So it's not exactly clear that he sees this as God, but I wonder in my mind if Abraham said, I remember seeing this one twice now. I built an altar and worshiped to this one. This must be God. And he gets up and he immediately begins acting like a servant. The thing I first like about this is that the Lord came down to meet with his people. And this is what God does. He draws near. He invites people into relationship with him. God is not a God that is distant and disconnected out there and has no dealings with those small little humans. God engages himself in relationship with his people. This is one of the things that makes our God different than other gods. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to invite us into his presence. In fact, he gave himself so that we could have relationship with him. That's what we believe as Christians, that through Jesus we can actually have access to the Father. And so when we pray, we're not talking through a multiple maze of corridors to maybe reach God at some point. No, we go right into the presence of God with Jesus as our priest, and we are talking to God himself. Why? Because the Lord draws near and he invites his people into relationship. And in this case, the Lord comes down to see Abraham. The Lord from heaven comes down to see Abraham. So many scholars think that this is actually Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus is eternal. So in the Gospels, Jesus becomes flesh by Mary and the Holy Spirit. We know that story. We'll get to that when we get to Christmas. But Jesus existed before that, so many believe that this is Jesus himself before he was made flesh, appearing to Abraham in a form that was approachable and visible. Remember, no man can see God and live. So Jesus is a requirement, if we can say that. That may not be the best way to say that. But these three men approach. Abraham immediately jumps to service, and God comes to see Abraham. Imagine the feeling when Abraham realizes that God himself is coming to see him. Imagine the feeling of that. Maybe a sense of honor, maybe a sense of fear, maybe a sense of, oh my goodness, somebody really important is outside my tent. But Abraham immediately jumps to action. And throughout this passage, verse 1 to verse 8, Abraham is clearly in the role of servant, and these three visitors are clearly in the role of master. It says that Abraham jumped up and he ran to them and he fell down. And he said, please stop at my tent. Let me serve you. Let me get a little bit of water. Let me get some bread. It's not that he just brings out like a prison, an inmate, giving him a piece of bread and some water. No, he ends up roasting a calf. Love a good barbecue in the afternoon. He brings a feast. If you look at the amount of food that he's preparing, it's more than abundant for this. Three times it says that he hurried, he ran, he quickly went. He was rushing his way to serve these people. And then in the end, he gives them food and he stands by at a distance and lets them eat in the shade. Abraham, even though this is not the point of the story, Abraham is showing us what hospitality looks like. He's showing us what generosity looks like. And so we see Abraham responding here with not only urgency, but with a sense of humility. He's putting himself as the servant, and with a generous sense of hospitality. Now, we've seen this before, but in certain types of writings in the scriptures, they're not like commands that we're looking for. There hasn't been many commands in this for us to follow, but there certainly is an example in Abraham for us to follow, that we should be people who are eager to give. We should be eager to show hospitality. We should be ready and willing to sacrifice and inconvenience ourselves for the sake of the people who are around us. This is an example that we see from Abraham even in this very passage. And I ask you and I ask myself, how willing are we, how ready are we to inconvenience ourselves for the needs of the people around us? I think part of the lesson in this, yes, it's a backhanded lesson, and yes, it's around by example, but we should be thinking, how can we urgently, humbly, and with generous hospitality live as a community with one another? Abraham models this for us. He ran, he went quickly, and he ran again. At the end of this whole interaction here, Abraham is standing off a little bit of a distance. The three are sitting under the tree in the shade, eating and enjoying the meal. But like Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, these three did not come to be served by Abraham. They came to bear a message. And they came to communicate to Abraham what the intention was. And that's the second thing we see in this passage, that God restates his promise again. Are there people in your life that tell you the same thing over and over and over and over again? Is it annoying at some point? Or is that just me? It's like I've heard this so many times that you don't need to restate it. And when that thing they're repeating is a promise, oh, no, I'll take care of that. No, I'll do that. No, I will do that. No, no, I promise. I'll do that. No, no, seriously, I double dog swear. I will do that. No, no doubt. Sometimes it just kind of falls on deaf ears. And I wonder if after 25 years of waiting, this particular promise didn't just fall on deaf ears. It's like, God, really? You've promised me a son, you've promised me a child, you've promised me offspring, you've promised that they would be blessed, that I couldn't count them, like the sand of the seashore can't be counted, and like the stars in the heavens can't be counted. You're going to give me an offspring, but here I am, almost 100 years old. My wife has passed her time, and now you're going to come again and say, about this time next year, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a son through Sarah? But that's what this mission was about. This mission was about communicating once again the promise of God. That the promise of God in this situation is that Abraham would have a son through his wife Sarah. And if you miss the connection with Sarah and this promise, her name is mentioned 10 times in this passage. Sarah, your wife. Sarah, your wife. I will come back and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah, wife, even though she has been barren, she will have a son. And his name will be, which will come out in future chapters. God comes again and restates it again. And the challenge for us in these moments is, can I hear God's promise again and still hold on longer? Or is the repeated message from God falling on ears that are just hardened to the reality, the thought that he could actually do something at this point? They've been waiting forever. It seems impossible. Can God really do this? And I think that might be where Abraham and Sarah were at this point. But now, what's unique in this situation is that there is a timeline set. And Abraham and Sarah now have a time. Next time this year, I will come back and you will have a child. So do the quick math, 9 months of pregnancy with a delivery. Within a year-ish, the angels will come back, or the Lord will come back, and Sarah will have a son. He says it twice. I will surely return to you about this time next year. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. It is very hard to wait another year, I bet. I was just kind of thinking this through. There's been 25 years since the promise was given. And month after month after month after month after month, they've been waiting. Sarah is still barren. If you do a rough calculation back, 70 years of barrenness, 12 months in a year, there were 840 opportunities to be disappointed that she wasn't pregnant. Just think about that in your brain. Now the Lord comes and says, no, next year at this time, you just have to wait 12 more cycles, Sarah, and you will have a son. And so there's this moment of, can God really do this? Is God for real that he would give this promise yet again, even though I am 100 years old, Abraham said, and my wife is old and way past the time that children can be produced in her? It's a question of time. It's a question of how. It's a question of, this is impossible. This is impossible. It's impossible. They just needed to wait 365 days or so. And it's these moments of waiting that we have to wrestle through this, because I think the waiting on God's action is part of the fulfillment of his promise. That sometimes we think, well, let's just sit and just wait idly by. It's like nothing's happening when you're waiting for the bright line to come. Nothing's happening when you're waiting for the meal to come. Nothing's happening when you're waiting to get news back from that report. That's not how it works in God's economy, though. God's ways, he is working in the waiting. And maybe he's using the waiting to create a nut, to build a nut, us to establish something in us that he is wanting to pour into our lives. The fulfillment of the promise includes the time of waiting. And I think a perspective change needs to happen within us, that we don't just sit around waiting for God, but rather we say, God, what do you want to teach me in the waiting? When I am stuck, when I can't move, when I don't know the best way to go, when I don't see the pieces falling in place, and because you're taking so long, God, in those moments, we should still have the spirit of, God, what do you want me to know in the middle of the waiting? What do you want me to know in the middle of the waiting? Passage I use in funerals frequently. It's out of the book of Isaiah. So the prophet asks, how have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, he is an everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord shall what? They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who wait for the Lord will gain strength. So we think, no, God needs to act so that he fulfills his promise so that I then can have strength to act. No, God says, if you wait on me, I will give you strength. When I was a freshman and sophomore at the University of Arizona, I lived in the dorms on campus, and I remember many nights it would be my habit to get my Sony Walkman. Anybody have a Sony Walkman? Sony Walkman. Get a cassette tape. Kids, there's these things, they're called cassettes. Back in the day, they were, anyway, they had tapes and stuff. Maranatha Praise, which if you don't know who they are, it's like early contemporary praise music. I put on my headphones that didn't go in the ears. They would sit on top of the head. And I would just walk and I would listen to these tapes over and over and over again. I had one of those fancy schmancy Sony Walkmans that had like an auto repeat, so it was like you could flip it over and it was legit. It was legit. But I remember one of the songs that continued to play, and I can still sing it out loud, although you don't want me to. It's from Isaiah chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And I say, man, I want to feel a sense of trust. I want to sing a new song. I want to see God moving in fresh ways in my life. I want to be standing on a secure place. I want my feet to be upon the rock. I don't want to be in the miry place. I don't want to be down in a pit of destruction where it's dark and I don't know where to go. I don't want to be just crying endlessly. But where does it start? I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And all of those things were provided and more. Part of God's fulfillment of his plan in our lives is the waiting. It is the waiting. And so let's try in our minds not to be frustrated in the waiting, but rather ask God, God, what do you want me to learn in the waiting? Because the waiting, my friends, is not punishment. The waiting is part of the fulfillment. So how do we do this? We're going to come back to it at the very, very end, but you have to continue to trust in God and continue to take the next step. Even though you don't like it, it seems like it's going too slow, it's not being fulfilled in the way that you would plan it. But underneath all of this, we cannot lose confidence in who we trust in, and that is the Lord God. We've said this before, the time between promise made and promise fulfilled is the place where oftentimes we live. And living in the middle of it, you can either have pessimism or frustration or despair, or you can understand that God is still a good God and I just need to trust in him because he knows what he's doing. We always need to trust in God because he knows what he's doing. Unfortunately, God's repeated promise and his delay, and now a huge question mark about how this thing could actually happen, happen caused this announcement from the angels to fall on very, very skeptical ears. So we come to the third point that I want to touch on this morning from this, and that is God's ability to act is not limited by the impossibility of his plan. God's ability to act is not limited by the impossibility of his plan. Now Abraham, starting in the middle part of verse 10, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. This is past those moments where pregnancy is possible, at least on a human scale, at least on a logical scale. Abraham and Sarah have had frustration after frustration after frustration. One commentary used the phrase, innumerable disappointments. Innumerable disappointments to see this promise hoping and not happening. So even though years of attempts, years of trying, years of waiting, Sarah is still barren. And Abraham's as old as dirt, and Sarah is well past her prime, and they have to wait another year. This, Lord God, is impossible. This, Lord God, is impossible. You have waited too long, and there is no way for my old wife and my old husband, both of them said it, to actually make this happen. It's impossible. And as a result of this, both Sarah and Abraham, they laugh at the timing of God's plan. In chapter 17, we saw it with Abraham. Remember, when the Lord appears first, he falls down and he just worships. The second time, he falls down like he's worshiping, but he's chuckling. You know when you get the chuckles in the middle of something, you start giggling, and you can't control yourself? Abraham's just, he's laughing in the middle of it. God, do you really think I can produce a child? Do you really think my wife can carry a baby? Please just bless Ishmael. Before that, God, just bless Eleazar. He's the leader of my household. Bless him as my son. God says, no, not Eleazar, not Ishmael. Sarah says, oh man, I'm old. Take Hagar. No, not Hagar. Not any fruit of Hagar's womb. This year, I'm going to come back, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Abraham laughs. And so does Sarah. Sarah's back in the tent, and she's giggling. Can this really happen? Scripture says that she was listening from the tent, and she laughed to herself and said, can I, a woman who is worn out, have a child? Will I have this pleasure? Will I have this joy? Will there be laughter with me? Will there be life again in me? Pregnancy is impossible, Lord. And I think of all the situations in our lives where we think, this is impossible. God, you cannot possibly do this. The promise still comes through. And so we wrestle. I don't understand the when, I don't understand the how, but I have to understand that you're able, Lord God. I have to understand that you are able. The Lord responds to Sarah this time. Now, this is the first time we see in any of these accounts that Sarah is actually hearing the promise of God. Abraham, in every other situation, is the target, the recipient of this conversation with the Lord. In this case, Sarah is the one hearing. Maybe this is the first time she's hearing it from God. Sarah, this time I will come back. You will have a son. And in the middle of this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You guys familiar with the book of Job? Job had a really, really tough chapter of life. And surrounded by his quote-unquote friends, he is berated on every level. God finally comes back in his justice and his glory, and he says, Job, listen, where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I heaped up the lightning bolts and the snow, the hailstones? Where were you when I caused the animals to give birth? Where were you when I was holding back the tides? Where were you when I scripted and sculptured all this into being? Where were you, tell me? And Job, at the very, very end, he is humiliated in the best possible way. And he comes to his senses and he says, in chapter 42, I know that you, Lord God, can do all things. and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I love that. Job comes to a place of being broken in the waiting and the struggle. He comes to the place where he goes back to God. God, I know that anything you want to do, you can do. And anything you are trying to do cannot be blocked by us. Do you have that sense of confidence in who God is? Sometimes we think, yeah, I know God is strong, but man, we are very, very strong too. And God tries to do his things, but man, we always mess it up. We're always getting in the way of God's stuff. God is doing what he wants to do. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. Jeremiah 32. That's not the right one. Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Do you guys know that song? Nothing is too difficult for you. Again, I would sing, but it would hurt you. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. When I'm thinking of this situation where Abraham has just served these three men, one being the Lord, we believe. We'll come back to that when we get in chapter 19. Sarah is listening from the tent, and she's laughing. He's already been laughing, and the angel says, "Where's Sarah? I'm coming next year, and you're going to have a baby." In this moment, there's this question, how can this possibly be? And as I'm reading, my mind goes immediately to Mary. And immediately to that moment where Mary is receiving this word from the angel, Gabriel. And Gabriel says, you are going to have a son. You're going to have a son by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll give birth to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And she asks the question, you remember what the question is? How can this be since I'm a virgin? How can it be? This is an impossibility. And the angel says to her, even your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. Even though she is old and she is going to have a child and he will be the forerunner, but you will bear a son. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. And I'm thinking, man, this is the same God. This is not a different God. This is the same God. The Lord God appears to Abraham and Sarah and says, I will come back this time next year and you will have a son. And Sarah laughs. And as we all chuckled, I love this. I still remember when I was out of college and I was attending a church. It was before I was in ministry. I was in retail management. I was attending this church and the pastor was preaching through this passage and he just had a funny way of saying it. He's like, why did Sarah, your wife, laugh? Oh, and she says, no, I didn't laugh. And he goes, no, I'm pretty sure you laughed. I'm pretty sure I heard the little chuckle. I think that was a laughter there. And Sarah, it says, is hiding. She's ashamed of the fact that she mocked the Lord God himself. And the angel just, without judgment, you laughed. And I'm going to remind you about the laugh because your son is going to be named He Laughs. And every time you call his name, you will remember this moment that when you heard the promise of God, you said, it is impossible. However, nothing is impossible for God. We cannot allow our fear, we cannot allow our impatience, we cannot allow our unwillingness to wait, we cannot allow our broken logic that says this is not how this is supposed to play out. We cannot allow any of those things to pull us away from the reality that we trust in a God that can do whatever he wants. And we rest in that, and we wait for that. We cannot allow the when and the how of God's plan to unsettle our trust in what God can do. And so we as Christians, constantly waiting, we live with a sense of confident patience. We live with a sense of just waiting in for God's time to play out. God, how are you working this out? What do you want me to learn in the process? How can I grow stronger in the middle of these pauses? I don't like the pauses. I like action. I like checking things off my to-do list. I like finishing projects. I don't want to just sit and wait. God, can you really even do this? Nothing is impossible with God. And even though the timing may not make sense, even though the how may not make sense, the what is still true, that God is trustworthy, period. So what do we do with all this? Come to the ask this week. The prayer this week is a singular prayer. The prayer that we're going to be praying this week is, Father, can you do it? Father, can you do it? Now, the challenge with this question in our prayer is that you need to wait for an answer. God will affirm. He will confirm his character. Because God does the impossible. God has a plan for all things, and we rest in him. So when we pray, God, Father, Father God, can you actually do this? I encourage you to wait and rest until he confirms it. Because the confirmation is going to be clear. Of course I can. And of course I will. You just need to be patient and learn the lessons in the process. Father, can you do it? The task this week is continue to wait with confident hope. It is easy to wait with impatience and frustration. It's easy to wait despairing and being discouraged. It's hard to wait with confident hope. It's hard to wait when we don't see the answer coming as clearly. So what do we do? How do we do this? How do we wait with confident hope? You reaffirm your trust in the God who made the promise. You reaffirm your confidence in who he is, his character, his abilities. I've told you many times that in the mornings I'm walking and I'm praying, and I always start with the same thing. God, you are center. You are the creator of all things. I'm taking this breath because you have given me this breath. I stand in your presence. I'm alive now because of you. Any moment that you take your attention off of me, I'm gone like that. I believe that. That's not just me quoting scripture back to God. I believe that. I believe that God is the center of everything we do, always. Just reaffirm that to him. God, I believe in you. You know all things. You can do all things. You hear all things. You are all things everywhere, always. Your spirit is filling us all the time. God, these are truths. Reaffirm the trust is where this confident hope starts. Second, you need to push off all distractions, because there are going to be distractions from all over the place saying, you know what? God's really not that trustworthy. Our God really, can he really push through that boundary? Can he really provide in that way? The distractions are going to be there. You got to push those off and continue to reaffirm the trust that you have in God. And then you need to, in light of the realities of who God is, you need to take the next step faithfully. You just need to act. You just need to step out and say, God, provide. And then when you don't want to, then when you feel like curling up in a ball and giving up, then when you feel like all hope is lost and you're all alone, take one more step. Just take one more step. When I was bound up in the pit of destruction, when I was suffocating under the miry clay, I waited on the Lord patiently, and he reached out and he pulled me off and he put me on the solid rock. That's what God does. So we continue to trust. Well, how long? Keep trusting. Well, how long does that mean? Well, just keep trusting. Keep walking, keep leaning, keep praying, keep calling out, keep yearning. No matter how long it takes, continue. Why? Because God is trustworthy. And he can do it. Pray that he'll be glorified in our lives in this way. Let's pray. God in heaven, it's easy for me to say these things. And I realize that. I'm struggling even in my own thinking, in the ways that I've processed waiting in the past. And God, I know there are those in the room right now that want to see results faster. And God, I pray that in the middle of the pause, in the middle of the waiting, in the middle of the confusion or the darkness, I pray, God, that you would radiate the possibility of your power. Remind us, God, affirm to us, confirm to us your strength. I pray, Father, that we, in this room, those that are in that moment, I pray that we would not wait alone, that we would surround ourselves with people, that we would reach out to those who can wait with us. This goes back to the hospitality thing. All of us need to be selfless in the way we serve one another. Help us to be generous in those moments. God, I pray specifically that you will move in specific lives today. That where there is darkness and doubt and despair, that you will penetrate that with the light of your awesomeness. And that your spirit, God, would move in the lives of people. That we might not get stuck, but rather we might just pursue you one step further. As we're closing today, I want to invite any of you to come forward for prayer. If there are things that are on your mind and heart and spirit that you just need to pray about, you just need to give them to the Lord, there'll be people up here that would love to spend that time in prayer. Don't leave this place without just coming back and affirming, God, I trust in you. I believe in you. I don't like where I am. I don't like what I'm facing, but I trust in you. Please move. We would love to pray with you before you go. And for the rest of us, God, I pray that we would walk out of this place emboldened to trust in you despite the circumstances. Why? Because you are a good God, and we love you, and we want to worship you with our lives. God, you are a God worthy of our trust. And so as we sing, may it be a prayer that we trust in God, our Savior. And because of that, we have a blessed assurance. We pray these things in Christ's glorious name, in the name of our Lord. Amen.